At the end of term, if you're in colleges, the last few days is usually when they try to catch up on everything they've tried to remember to tell you and they think they forgot, or to bring out points and reemphasize things that they want to make sure that you have. And there's been several things that, and I know I'm not going to get all of them today, but I'm going to put an effort into going right through all this stuff. So if I talk fast, I apologize. Just try to pay close attention. The thing we're going to reemphasize is this: grace. The gospel of Jesus Christ, in any other word, if you want to sum it all up, is grace. It is good news. Every religion, including Buddhists, Mormons, Hindus, Islam, every religion in the world works on this. If you do good, you will get good. If you do bad, you will get punished. That is a common denominator of all religions, but when it comes to Christianity, it is totally unique because it doesn't say if you do good, you will get good. If you do bad, you will get bad. That's what was taught under the Mosaic Covenant. But what is taught in the good news of Jesus Christ is that He took all of our sins upon Himself, and He died with those sins, and He paid the price for those sins. And the good news is we can be forgiven, and He did it because He likes us. The gospel of Jesus Christ that makes us different is we can be forgiven and declared right before our God. And it's no longer you have to do good and get good, or if you're bad, you get bad. But once again, we're being given something that we did not deserve, and all we have to say is thank you very, 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 very much. A lot of people don't understand what righteousness truly is. Adam and Eve, when they were created, they were not righteous. How do you like that? Adam and Eve, when they were created and put in that garden, they were not righteous. What they were was innocent. They were innocent. Orca, the killer whale that killed their trainer this week, every animal, bull that gores somebody and kills them, they are not sinners. They are innocents. They might be mean, they might be vicious, but they are still innocents. We might put them down because they are so vicious, but when they stand, if they were to stand before God, He would say, they're innocent. When Adam and Eve were created, they were innocent. You can stay in the state of innocence until you come to a place where you are put under a law. You have to have a standard of right and wrong. Do good, get good. Do bad, get bad. You've got to have a standard. And once there is some kind of law put on you, at that point, you can become righteous or you can become a failure, which is a sinner. When Adam and Eve, the only law that they were given, the only rule that they was given is don't eat of that tree, but you can eat freely of any other tree in this garden. It's all yours. Just don't eat of that. Had they turned down that fruit, whatever it was, had they turned that fruit down, they would have been righteous because they had done right. When they ate of that fruit, they became failures or sinners. At that point is when they achieve righteousness or sinfulness. Until that law was put there, until that standard was put there, Adam and Eve were innocents, just like all cats and dogs are innocents today. I've got a cat story. The lady and her husband had a cat, and the cat really liked the man, didn't like the lady. The cat decides that the lady was abusing her husband, which he was sick and she's just trying to take care of him, roll him over and do all that. The cat attacked her. We're talking just a common old house cat. Backed her into the bathroom. The lady shut the door, crawled out the bathroom window, called for help. They took her to the hospital and she had over 50 stitches from a cat. I just told you that because I'm just like, whoa! Now I sleep at night worried, one eye open. You never know. And I have doubled my problem because God gave me another cat. So I don't know whether to sleep with both eyes open or not, but I hear a lot of things going thump, bump in the night, and I'm afraid they're coming to get me. But that's beside the point. The point is if those cats attack me, they're still innocents. Even though they do vicious things. When Cain killed Abel, believe it or not, he was an innocent. There was only one law, and the law was, is don't eat of that tree. We have no other record of where God gave any other provisions until we get to the story of Noah. So when he killed Abel, even though God says, where's your brother? Am I my brother's keeper? Your brother's blood is crawling out from the ground, and the ground is cursed because it swallowed up your brother's blood. It will never produce fruit for you. And he said, this is greater than I can take, and he was marked with the mark of Cain. This is something else we've got to understand. Quit listening to what people tell you it says and start reading what it actually says. I was taught for years, including in scriptural studies at different churches, that the mark of Cain was put on him as a sign of the curse of God, and that sign was passed on down through Cain's family, blah, blah, blah. It's not there. You read it in Genesis chapter 4, verse 15. If you'd like me to read it to you, I will be glad to do it. I'm using the Good News Bible today, chapter 4, verse 15. But the Lord answered and said, because Cain was saying, they're going to kill me. Whoever finds me will kill me. But the Lord answered and said, no, if anyone kills you, seven lives will be taken in revenge. So the Lord put the mark on Cain to warn everyone who met him not to kill him. The mark was put on Cain for his protection. He wasn't cursed by God for what he did. God said the ground, because it swallowed the blood up, would never produce for him. But the mark was put on Cain for Cain's own protection. And it was not an inherited mark that went down from generation to generation. That's something that somebody has made up and read into it because they have a particular idea and they're trying to find a reason for it to happen. The first law that was given was do not eat of that tree. Anybody that committed any other kind of failure, or what we would consider even a heinous crime, was still considered an innocent because that's the only law that was given. They were sinful, they were failures, but God was not judging them because there was no other law. You know, if Satan had went to Eve, why didn't he say, Eve, kill Adam? He could have solved the whole humanity problem because she'd have killed her husband and humanity would have been stopped. Because it wouldn't have worked. God wouldn't have condemned her for that. There was only one thing that was condemning to them that would cause them to stand before God and be judged, and that was taking a bite of that apple. If she had killed the snake and ate the snake, God would have said, you play awful rough with your pets, Eve. Don't do that anymore. It's not nice. Just like I tell my cat, don't claw up my leg. It's not nice. Set over here. The only thing that was a sin that would bring condemnation was the taking of that fruit and eating of it. That's a hard thing to swallow, but that's what the Bible actually teaches in literal form. As a matter of fact, you keep reading, you'll find where it says, God winked at sin until there were other laws, because there was no law given. But mankind got more and more wicked, and just like we shoot and put down rabid dogs, rabid cats, skunks, coons, or whatever else has got rabies or is truly vicious, as we put those down, God finally said, look at mankind out there. They're a vicious people. We've got to do something. You ate, get on the boat. I'm going to shut you up and drown out the rest. I'm going to put down all humanity, not because they were being judged in the sense of being called sinners, but because they were so wicked and so mean and so vicious. And he just said, I've got to put a stop to this wickedness. After Noah got off the boat, then God gave Noah a bunch of laws, and we went over those. And then later, the next bunch of laws that was given was the Mosaic laws to Israel. And all the people get condemned because they can't keep the laws of either Noah or of Moses. And the Mosaic laws was given particularly to Israel. Once again, the good news is that while the whole world is brought under condemnation because the laws that have been given, now, if you're not an Israelite, then you're under the rules of Noah, and you are condemned because you have broken some of those laws, either the Noah laws or Mosaic laws, or you're a Christian and you're under a new covenant. Under that new covenant, which is the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news, Jesus took all of the failures, which is sin. He took all the failures of the whole world. He took all the condemnation that was to come down on every person who ever failed. And he grabbed it all together, held it to himself. He died for the failures of all people, including their condemnation. He died with it. And the failure and the sin and the condemnation is dead. Based on that, St. Paul the Apostle says, there is now therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Why? Because Jesus took all the condemnation and he died with it. So if you're inside of Christ, if you're one of his, if you're under that new covenant, you are no longer able to be condemned because all the condemnation was killed with Jesus Christ. That's why there is no condemnation to those who are in Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 8, verse 1. People, somebody should be shouting at this point. If you're a Christian, you're not going to be condemned. There is nothing written in heaven, and I heard a song today, oh, when I get to heaven, I hope that there's good things written up there, and I hope that there won't be anything written that will be embarrassing to me when God opens those books and tells everybody the things that I've done. There is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. The only thing that's left, if anything is up there, it's going to be the things that you did to honor Jesus Christ and the things that you did in faith that he said, this is a good thing to do, or there's just going to be a bunch of blank pages, but there will be no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Relax and be thankful for that. I have once again come to the place where you have to define the word grace. I use the word favor. I use the word God likes you, because we have this baggage with the word grace. But if we look to Romans chapter 11, verse 6, and once again I'm reading out of the Good News Bible, Romans chapter 11, verse 6, a definition or a clarification, I don't know exactly the right word to use, is given in Romans chapter 11, verse 6. God says what he means, and he means what he says. Thank you, Heidi. Thank you, Penny. Thank you, God. His choice, God's choice, is based on his grace, not on what they have done. For if God's choice was based on what people do, then his grace would not be real grace. Let me read that again in slow motion. God's choice is based on his grace, not on what they have done. For if God's choice were based on what people do, then his grace would not be real grace. Somebody should be saying amen again. The whole point of this is God chooses to do good to you because he likes you. If he was doing it on what you were doing, then it wouldn't be grace. Grace is favor. Grace is based on like. God likes you. God does good things for you. God does it because Jesus Christ took care of absolutely every problem in your life. Therefore, if you want something from God, you need to go to him on the basis of grace. If you say it in any other way, if you do it and say, well, I'm going to, God, I want you to bless me because I have done these good things. I am prayed up. I'm standing up. I haven't sinned in so many days. Bless me, bless me. Then you're asking him to bless you, to give you a choice, to give you an answer that he can choose to give you or deny you based on what you've done. And if he does that, it's not grace. And we all know that if he chooses to answer our prayer on what we've done, we're in trouble. It is never good enough. The gold in this world that we value so much isn't good enough to go to heaven. Because the gold in heaven, well, the gold here, if it's 99.99% pure, is still gold. It's a metal. But when you get to heaven, pure gold is actually translucent, transparent. Light comes through it. When it talks about the gold in heaven, it talks about the light going through the gold. That's purity for you right there. Our gold is not good enough to get through the gates of heaven. Even our good deeds are not good enough to get us through the gates of heaven. That's why we say, okay, here, let's try it this way. Romans 6, chapter 14, or Romans chapter 6, verse 14. Sin must not be your master, for you do not live under the law, but under God's grace. Sin must not be your master, for you do not live under the law, but under grace. How do you get free from sin? By doing the law? No. By the grace of God. How do you get free from your sins? How do you conquer your sins? By keeping the law? No. But under the grace of God. That's how to conquer your sins. That's how to... People say, Doyle, why don't I have a victorious Christian life? I read about it in the Bible, and people say, these things don't happen to me. How come? I'm working just as hard as I can because you can't have your foot in one side, which is grace, and the other foot in works, shifting back and forth. I'm saved by grace and I'm blessed by what I do. The definition was, is God does not do on what we have done, or it's not grace. You've got to make up your mind. Which leg are you going to stand on? Are you going to stand over here on the law side and say, thank you for saving me and I can handle it from here and I'll work my tushy off and you can bless me because I am being good. I'll work, 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 work. Or you can come over here and say, God, I'm under the grace of Jesus Christ. I am not good enough. I don't deserve it, but Jesus is good enough. Jesus told me that I could have this if I would just ask. My mother's name was Juanita Pittman, and it's spelled J-A-U-N-I-T-A. You think I spell wrong, but I don't. That's how her name was spelled, Juanita Pittman. Her name was Juanita Pittman. She finally marries my dad, Herbert Williams. She becomes Juanita Williams, or better yet, Mrs. Herbert Williams. When I first came into the world, she didn't have a job at that time. I mean, she took care of us, which I'm sure was a joy. But there was money that was put into the bank because my father was out there earning this money and putting it into the bank. She could go to that bank and take a check, and if she wrote on it, I want $100, Juanita Pittman, they would look at it and say, I'm sorry, you cannot draw off this account. Rip, 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 throw away. If she wrote on it, I want $100, Juanita Williams, I'm sorry, your name is not on this account. Rip, 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 throw it away. But I've saw my mother on more than one occasion pick up that check, pick up an ink pen, and write down, Herbert Williams, I want $100. And they would say, fine. Jesus Christ said, if you want anything in my name, you go up there and say, Bank of Heaven, Jesus said that I could take this out in his name. Here's what I want. Signed, Jesus Christ, he gave me permission. Fine. If I belong to him, he gave me permission to go to that bank to use his name to withdraw the things that I needed, the things that I want, and sometimes just the things that I like. That is what grace is all about. Mom didn't have to earn money and put in that bank account so she could withdraw that money. That's what works are. Dad took care of the works end of it, and he put money in the checking account, and she could go up there and max that out if she wanted to every time he put the check in the bank account. That's grace. Until my mom got a job, she lived under grace. She did. I don't know why women wanted to get liberated. Gee! I know I want my own money, and I know husbands are not perfect. I know all that kind of stuff. But that's a perfect illustration of living under grace or living under works. Until she took the job as a beautician, she lived under grace. After she became a beautician, work, 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 work. You've got the choice of, do you want to be able to withdraw from the bank account of grace through Jesus Christ, or do you want to try to work yourself up and have your own little bank account over here? You choose. But anytime you go up there and you say, God, I've worked hard. God, I've prayed hard. God, I've been good. God, I promise I'll never do that again. God, 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 I, here's my reasons. I'm laying them out. He's going to look at it and go, you're bankrupt. Get out of here. But if you'll go up there and say, God, I don't deserve it, but Jesus gave me permission, and I trust that He doesn't lie. I trust that He took all my failures. I trust that He took all my sins. I trust that He will deliver me from my sins even. I ask that You would do this for me. Now you're living under grace. And faith says you stand there and shake your head and you wait expectantly. You will overcome your sins not because you work, but because of grace. If you could overcome your sins because of work, we'd have had a whole bunch of righteous people. The Jewish people are very, very, very hardworking, trying to achieve righteousness. Do you realize that Paul, Saint Paul himself, repented of his goodness? Do you realize the word repent means to turn away. He turned away from his goodness. He turned away from all the good things that he did or accomplished. If you go over to Philippians chapter 3, Philippians chapter 3, we'll just start at verse 6. You could start a little earlier, like verse 3. I'll just read it, starting at verse 3. It is we, not they, who have received the true circumcision, for we worship God by means of His Spirit and rejoice in our life in union with Christ Jesus. We do not put any trust in external ceremonies. I, of course, starting with verse 4, I, of course, put my trust in such things. If anyone thinks he can trust in external ceremonies, I have even more reason to feel that way. I was circumcised when I was a week old. I'm an Israelite by birth and of the tribe of Benjamin, a pure-blooded Hebrew. As far as keeping the Jewish law is concerned, I'm a Pharisee. I was so zealous that I persecuted the church. As far as a person can be righteous by obeying the commandments of the law, I was without fault. This is his repentance. But all those things that I might count as profit, I now reckon as loss for Christ's sake. Not only those things I reckon, but everything as complete loss for the sake of what is much more valuable, the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have thrown everything away and consider it all mere garbage that I could gain everything through Jesus Christ. He said, I not only have to repent of my sins, I'm turning my back on all my good deeds so that I won't ever be tempted to stand before God and say, God, I was a Pharisee. When it comes to the law, you know I was keeping it as good as any other Jew in the history of the world kept that law. If anybody had the right to stand before God, Paul was saying, I was that man. I had to repent of my goodness because it wasn't good enough. And I turned on my goodness and I kicked it to the side and I said, I have failed. Even in my goodness, I have failed. I trust nothing except Jesus Christ and His perfect sacrifice. My only hope is the blood of Christ. Everything I have is the blood of Christ and His sacrifice. I ask Him to deliver me from my sins by the blood of Christ and His sacrifice. I trust in the fact that He loves me and He cares for me and He does not lie and that He came for me and He will not condemn me and He will take me to heaven based not on my good deeds but on His blood and on His sacrifice. That's grace. Why aren't our prayers being answered? Because you can't stand in two places. Either stand under the contract of law or stand under the contract of grace. We go back and forth. Do not vacillate. God doesn't like a person who vacillates back and forth, who's tossed about like a wave on the sea with every doctrine that comes around. Take a stand. Did you know these people say, well, I'm afraid to take that stand and trust in the grace of God and the goodness of God. I'm going to hold on working, and then He'll at least be able to look at it and say, oh boy, you worked real hard at it. Now I will have mercy and grace. Folks, get some backbone about you. You know what it says in the book of the Revelation? You read over there, Revelation chapter, it's back in the 20s, something or other. God's chucking people into the lake of fire. He's got the devil. He's got the false prophet. He's got the Antichrist. He's throwing the demons of hell in there. He's throwing all the bad things in there. And you know who He throws in there? He throws in the whoremongers, the sorcerers, the liars, the cheaters. But you know who's at the top of the list? The cowards. The very first people that are listed that's thrown into the lake of fire is the cowards. Yo, that's scary. Jesus says that we are to go boldly before the throne of God. Go boldly up there and say, I want Your mercy. I appreciate what You've done. Go boldly and stand on the grace of Jesus Christ. Actually, rest in the grace of Jesus Christ. Sit there and rest in that. And you'll start having that victorious life. How does it overcome my sin in my life? Well, it's like this. You plant tomato seeds, you get tomatoes. You plant watermelons, you get watermelons. You plant grace, which is from God. It's given to us straight from Him, and He is not with sin. He has no imperfection. You say, I want that grace in my life. He says, fine, you've got grace in your life. And as we trust in that grace and it grows, it will push out all other deeds of the flesh because the grace of Jesus Christ will grow and push and push. And as we trust in Him and the water of life comes upon us, which is the Word of God and the Holy Spirit, waters that grace and it grows in our life, not because of good we have done, but because we trust Him and we let it grow. It will shove those things out of our life. And we're no longer fighting it because we are no longer under the law. We are now not innocents because we're not under a law. We are righteous not because we earned it, but because He gave it to us. And He just said, there, take it. Now it's yours. And we can say, I have righteousness that's given to me by Jesus Christ. God will hear our prayers now, whether you feel like it or you don't feel like it, based on one thing. Jesus' blood and His righteousness. We've got to start listening to what the Bible says and not what we think it says. Here's another thing I've been trying to get across or trying to remember to say to you. To share, that's not, I don't want to make it, I'm lecturing you. I'm not. I'm trying to say, God, what are we supposed to be doing at this church? My people perish for lack of a vision. That's what it says in Proverbs. God, the people perish for the lack of a vision. We need a vision for the church. We need a vision for the church. The other day he said, Doyle, what's your vision? Well, I always had what I thought was a pretty good idea, what a church should be like. So I asked God that He would do that to this church. I'd like to be associated with a group of people who come together for one reason and one reason only. They come together that they might assemble to bring their ability to say, Jesus Christ is worthy of praise, He is worthy of glory, He is worthy of honor. I'm here to throw in my two bits or whatever I've got to say, my God is good. He is amazing. He takes care of me when I don't deserve it. I want to be with a group of people who have that in their mind as coming together to worship Jesus Christ, which means to proclaim His worthiness. I want to be part of a group of people who hear what the Spirit says in the book of Revelation. We've always read those seven churches and said that's prophetic and it's telling what's happening and how the church is going to play out, and that's true. I believe that. But it's also telling us here are problems that every church is going to encounter, and if you listen to what I'm telling you, you can, through by my grace and hear and pray, I can work through you if you'll trust me and let you overcome those things. God, I want to be a church of an overcomer, because He says, he who hears, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And he that overcomes, and then He promises those people who overcome all sorts of great things. I want to be part of an assembly of churches or people who come together and hear what the Spirit says and say, oh, is that something I shouldn't be doing? Then give me the grace to overcome it. Give me the grace to turn my back on it. Give me the grace to see it and to call it for what it is and overcome. I want to be with a group of people on that day that He starts passing out all them good things, that I'll be right there and He'll say, Trinity Church, here's the good things that I promised you people who overcome. I want to be a member of that kind of a church. I want to be a member of the Church of Jesus Christ, where there are teachers, pastors, evangelists, prophets, and if God would have great, great, great mercy upon us, an apostle. There hadn't been an apostle that you can really call an apostle for hundreds of years that I can prove. Hundreds of years. That doesn't say that there can't be an apostle. He never said there'll never be another apostle. He just says, this is what I give to the church. And most of us function down here on pastors and teachers. God, give us pastors, give us teachers, give us an evangelist. What we were making a list of the other day is not what's going to cause the people to come into the church. Those are things we're going to occupy and do until He comes. God, send us an evangelist. An evangelist is a person who proclaims the good news of Jesus Christ and people repent of their sins. God, I want to be part of that church like on the day of Pentecost, that they come because Jesus Christ the Lord adds to that church, not because we artificially added to that church, but because He drug them in, because He told them to come to this church. I want to be part of that kind of a church where those things are going on. By the grace of God, I want to see those things. I want to be part of a church where when we read the things in the Scriptures that are just too awesome for us to consider, like Jesus Christ said, I go to the Father, and greater things than I have done you will do. How many churches do you know have greater things going on? How many churches have fed 5,000 people? How many churches have had 3,000 to 4,000 people a day to their church in one day? How many people have said, silver and gold have I none, but as I've got I give to you, rise up and walk. How many people have said in a church, be healed? I don't know. I know a lot of people that say, yeah, God can do it. Yeah, God can do it. But I don't see it being done at their churches. I want to be a member of a church where those things are coming on and happening. And I want to be a member of the church where we stand and say, this is our God and we proclaim Him for who He is. I want to be a member of the church that is not ashamed. It says in the book of Revelation in the Philadelphia church, I place before you an open door. There are famous churches that are known as the Church of the Open Door, and that's the name of the church. Hi, where do you go? I go to the Open Door Church. They have the wrong understanding. The Church of the Open Door doesn't mean the door to the church is open and anybody can come in willy-nilly and believe what they want to believe and do what they want to do. It is there's a door that's open to the church, and the church can go through that door. What door is that? to the throne room of God, and it was opened to us when Jesus Christ died on the cross and that veil was rent from top to bottom. He opened it up and he said, there is a door for the church of Philadelphia to go through if you choose to go through it. As a church, you can come to me and stand before me in my throne room, and on the basis of what Jesus Christ did, ask for all the favors that you want to ask. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the church. It's all there if we'll just listen to what it's actually saying and practice what he actually tells us to do. And actually all we have to do, because we're not under the law of works, we're under the law of grace, we're under the obedience of faith, we just have to relax and say, God said he would do this and I trust him. And he will get it done in his own good times, but I'm looking forward to that day so that I can stand there and say, praise God, look what he's done, look what he's doing, and it's only going to increase exponentially. I was at a dentist office, and they were, don't you just hate that noise? And the lady says to me, what do you do for a living? Finally they take all that stuff out. What do you do for a living? I said, well, a few things. I work at a grocery store in the morning, I drive school bus in the afternoon, and on the weekends I preach. And she goes, oh, you do the work of God. And usually, I've got a retort, and I had one, but I was so stunned I didn't retort, and I should have. You know what the retort was and should have been, and I regret I didn't say it? No, I don't do the work of God. God does his own work. All I do is just stand around and say, look what God did! Looky, 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 looky! God did that. God did that for me. God did that for you. God did that for my neighbors. God did that. God does his own work. My job is just to point at it. My job is to point at it and yell, look at that. One last thing. The Bible says all things work together for the good of those that love the Lord and are called according to his purpose. Well, I've been called. I've been called a lot of things, but I've been called by Jesus Christ, and that's the important thing. I've been called, and all things work together for my good, and we always take that, well, if something bad happens for you or to you, it will work for your good. I preach it. Yes, you're right, that's true, but you know what it actually says? All things, even good things are going to work for my good. Bad things are going to work for my good. All things work to good of who? Those that love the Lord. It's not just to me as an individual. When something bad happens to me, God's going to turn it into a blessing for me and for all of you. It's not limited to the individual. It says he will bless and turn it to good for all those that love the Lord and are called according to his purpose. Anytime something good happens to any of you, I get a part of it. Yeah. If nothing else, I get to enjoy it when you stand up in church or when you sit in church and say, God has blessed me, he has done this, this. Yeah, God's working. And when something bad happens, I'm standing there with you going, he's going to work this for good. Yeah. Eventually, we're going to see the good come out of it. And then you'll come back and say, this happened. And it turned out to be good. It's a fortunate accident that Rowdy had. A fortunate accident. Albeit painful, but it's fortunate, because when they found out his entire shoulder wasn't blown out later on, and that's the way it was going, it was a fortunate. God works all things for the good, and I'm happy now. I'm happy for him. I'm happy for them. I'm happy because I can tell a story. I'm happy because I won't have to take care of an arthritic Rowdy someday in the future. You know, when we're at the family reunions, I won't have to wipe his mouth for him if he's sitting there. I can't do that, nor would you. I won't have to spoon feed him. He'll be all right. I'm happy. All things work together for the good of those that love the Lord. Everything works for your good. Good things that happen to other people, bad things that happen to other Christians. It will benefit you. So we can trust in God in that and help those people stand in faith going, I'm trusting God with you. We're going to see this. We're going to see God's mighty hand, because Jesus Christ took all of our failures, all of our sins, all of our condemnation, wrapped his arms around it, died, killed it, and we stand before our God righteous, and we're able to approach that throne room of God as a church and stand before him and say, thank you, Jesus. Here's things that we want. Here's things we need. Here's things we're interested in. But if you look in the throne room of God in the book of Revelation, you don't see the 12 elders up there going, God, give us this, give us this, give us this, 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 this. We need this. What you read is the elders are doing things like, worthy is the Lamb, glory and honor to the Lamb, glory to God, glory to Him that sits on the throne, glory, 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 hallelujah, praise Him, praise Him. They sing, they fall down, they worship. They're too busy doing all that to worry about their wants and needs. Maybe we should take a cue from the future and start saying glory and honor to our God. But folks, the door is before us as a church. We can go through that door as a group and ask God to bless us, and He will do it. He will do it. Shall we pray as a church and go through that door by faith? Father, in the name of Jesus, by His blood, by His sacrifice, by Your kindness to us, we come boldly, not like cowards, we come boldly. Based on what He did, I ask that You would bless us, favor us with Your presence. I ask that people would be astounded, not because of what we did, but because of the deeds accomplished here on behalf of this church. Help us as a church to see Your hand and to point at the work that You accomplish and say, that's our God. It's not a program. That's our God. Father, in the name of Jesus, I ask that You would raise up pastors, teachers, evangelists, even prophets and apostles, if it be in Your will. Father, whatever it takes to make this a truly complete church, I ask that You would give us ears to hear what the Spirit says, so we can get to church and praise You and thank You and say, look what God did in our church. He accomplished the things that He prophesied. We did greater things in the sense that it was accomplished through this church. We saw greater things happen than what Jesus Himself did, because Jesus is in heaven granting us the desires of our heart. Father, I desire that vision to be fulfilled in this church. I ask that You protect us from Satan, from all the evil in the world, but I ask that You grant to this church that grace so we can point at what You have done and say, glory to God, look what He's done. I ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. To keep you from falling and to bring you faultless and joyful before His glorious presence. To the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, might, and authority from all ages past and now and forever and ever. Amen.